therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
Privilege to be back here on Sunday morning. VBS yesterday went fantastic. You may see some of the remnants of that still. A little hay everywhere. And we've got people picking up hay. And I'm sure by next year's VBS, we will have it all picked up. But we had a great time yesterday. Had over 70 in attendance. Had some fantastic workers and teachers. It was just a great day all the way around. This morning, I want us to consider our perfect Father. What do you think of when you think of the word Father? I'm certain a myriad of thoughts emerge. For some, the word Father represents a man sitting next to you. But others, Father represents somebody who you love, who either isn't with you or there's a distance of death. For some, the word conjures up warm feelings. Yet for others, it brings sorrow and pain. And whatever your thoughts, you have to understand that the Word of God is connected with the Father. The Father is connected, and He's connected with goodness and perfection. And if you're thinking, I cannot relate to God the Father, nothing about my Father was good at all, I understand. But imagine for the purpose of this lesson that your Father was everything you would have wanted and more. God the Father is that. There's even more than we can imagine. Some have had fantastic fathers. Others may have fathers that had left something to desire. But for the sake of the lesson this morning, think of someone who you admire greatly. This morning, we want to turn the model prayer into the subject of our Father who's in heaven, God being the perfect Father. So let's look at the model prayer. Kay did our scripture reading this morning. The Lord's Prayer, model prayer as it is called, was the result of Jesus' disciples asking Him to teach them to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray, as John also taught His disciples. We see that in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And if you'll turn with me over there, we'll read that passage in its entirety. There must have been something special and different about Jesus that would cause them to say, teach us also how to pray. And in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. There must have been something special about Jesus' prayer life that was so outstanding that His disciples wanted to learn to pray in the same fashion that He did. What Jesus did was very different pertaining to prayer as to what they were what was going on during the Old Testament or during the first century. The concept of God as the Father, although not completely foreign, would not have normally been a metaphor used for God. That is something that set this out so greatly. In the Old Testament, God is referred to as the Father to the nation of Israel only twice, and to certain individuals a little more than a dozen times. The teaching of the fatherhood of God takes a decided turn with Jesus, for Father was His favorite term for addressing God. He made God more personable. And the model prayer is both a blueprint for prayer as well as a reminder of the rich relationship that we can enjoy with God through Jesus Christ. If you'll turn with me over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the model prayer is both a blueprint for prayer as well as that reminder. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. By looking at the model prayer, we're given information regarding the model Father. The first point we see is that He was the perfect model. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, Jesus says, pray therefore, or pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, hallowed be your name, He was instructing them to pray to God and be universally acknowledged for who God truly is. We need to give God reverence. If He is the perfect model, we give Him that type of reverence. Now, there are different types of things that we call our earthly parents. The term of endearment that I use for my father is Pops. See my daddy, Pops? And it's not meant to be an insult or anything. I saw a movie when I was a sophomore in high school. The guy called his dad Pops, and I liked it. My dad liked it too. Well, the day that I proposed to Lisa, we got back to the house, or we went back to their house, and I hadn't called my dad yet. So my father-in-law was driving, and we're going out to eat. Well, he didn't know I was calling my dad, and I went, "Hey, Pops." And my father-in-law goes, "No, you are not going to call me that." I'm talking to my dad. Talking to my dad, Bob. I'm not going to call you Pops. But God deserves more reverence than what we could give to our earthly father. There are some that want to say, "Well, I am going to make my relationship to God so much closer, and I'm going to address God in prayer by dear daddy, dear papa," or things of that nature. It's one thing for us to have to have that relationship with God, but it's another for us to understand that He is the Almighty Creator, that He deserves more reverence than that with which we would give our earthly father. Let's look to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, and this is with Hannah's prayer. And we see what she ends up saying in 1 Samuel 2, 2, "There is none holy like God, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." If we understand that there is no other like God, then we're going to treat Him like there is no other. He is the perfect model. In every holy attribute, He is altogether perfect. We went over the fruits of the Spirit yesterday in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, and God is the perfect embodiment of the fruit of the Spirit. If we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, what we see and what we can have faith in is that He is faithful. He is not going to change. He is not going to move. The plan of salvation that He has set before us is not going to waver. God is perfectly consistent. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Now, some will try to manipulate this scripture to say that we can do whatever we want to do, and that God will remain faithful, and that there will be no consequences for our misgivings. That is not what this scripture is implying at all. What this scripture is saying is that no matter how far we turn or how far we run from God, if we turn back, He's there with open arms, like that of the prodigal son. If we return home, He wants us back. God is not going to hold a grudge against us. He is perfectly faithful. If we come back, He will save us. We serve a faithful God. If we turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, verses 1 and 2, we see that God never lies or disappoints. Even the greatest fathers here in the world at some point will disappoint. Yet we have a God who will not disappoint. In Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." And then he begins his introduction to Titus. We consider we have a God who does not lie. We know that we can believe what He says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 states that all Scripture is breathed by God. We have at our fingertips God's expectations for us. We see that in God we have the perfect model. Yet with God we also have the perfect provider. If you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Our Father is the same as David's shepherd in Psalm 32, because our Father is who He is anytime, and we can know that I shall not want. We have the perfect provider. And that doesn't mean that we are going to have earthly wealth and fame and nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. That's not Christianity. We are seeing too many promises of persecution that are going to come. We look through the book of Acts, and if the prosperity gospel is true, Paul was doing something wrong. When we understand that God is there for us, we know that no one can snatch us away from God. That no matter what happens to us here in this world, if we are obedient to God, we will spend an eternity with Him forever. We have a God who is a provider. If you'll turn with me over to James chapter 1 and verse 17, we have to remember that God deserves, or that what God gives to us. And I hate the fact that our insurance companies, if a limb falls on your car, or a tornado picks it up and swirls it away, what do they call that? An act of God. No, that was a tornado. Or gravity, depending on what happened. When we understand what comes from God, we're going to understand what God does. And another pet peeve of mine is when somebody gets something like cancer or some debilitating sickness and somebody says, well, I guess it was just God's will. And that makes me think, I wonder if God has a whiteboard in heaven and it's like, number one, create mankind. Number two, give JJ cancer. That's not how God operates. That's not how God operates. Things happen in this life. Our bodies are weird. Different things can cause our bodies to do different things. Have different and atrocious things happen, and that is not from God. We look to James chapter 1 and verse 17, and this is something that we must keep in mind. James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. All good comes from God. And it surely shouldn't be attributed God's will being something that terrible that happens. Or tornado, a fire, something along those lines, attributing that to God. That's not biblical. But all things that are good, those are to be given to God. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Through Jesus, He also allows every spiritual blessing to be enjoyed. We have a provider who does want us to be happy, but not to the extent that we disobey the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. God is a provider. God is the provider. Everything that we need for Christian living, for becoming Christians and worshiping God in a pleasing way, can be found in the pages of the Bible. We have a God who has provided us with everything that we need to know. We have a loving God. We see that God is also perfect in His forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. How terrible would it be if we served a God that could not forgive? But we have a God that is, through seven or eight different places in the Bible, told us all the ways that He forgives. The spot remover, behind the back, to the depths of the ocean. God puts our sins away. The blood of Christ washes those sins away from us. If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, we see in Christ, forgiveness is full. Christ, forgiveness is full. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus died for all sins. And we need to be realistic. If we miss the mark, we can still come back to God. There is no sin that we commit that is going to cause God to no longer love us. If we look over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we see that forgiveness is full, and we see that forgiveness is also free. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." When we are obedient to the gospel, we are doing as we've been commanded. We don't confess Jesus as Lord to boast. We're not baptized for the remission of our sins to boast. We're therefore just being obedient. We need to understand that salvation is a free gift that is available for all. That is why it is so imperative that we evangelize and that we reach out into our communities. If you'll turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. "If in Christ we take heart in the words of the words of the Hebrew writer, we see, 'For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' If we do stray from the path and see the errors of the way, our ways, we can come back. And it's as if we never left. We have perfect forgiveness in Jesus Christ." If we look to Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, the scriptures that conclude this area of this the passage we're going over today, if we've received the forgiveness of God through our reception of the gospel, it becomes incumbent on each of us to be willing to forgive others. It doesn't make sense for us to expect God to forgive every problem that we have, yet for us to not do the same for someone else. If we are going to be Christians, we must look to His example and strive to be forgiving. We can be a forgiving people. That doesn't mean that we have to put our families in danger, but we can forgive people. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We should strive to have a forgiving attitude when people around us repent. When they ask for forgiveness, that's what we should strive for. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, we have a perfect protector. We have a perfect protector. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Because He will never leave or forsake us, we have nothing to fear. Our fear should be gone. The only thing that someone can hurt is this shell. This shell that we are going to leave behind, be it via death or the return of Christ, the shell we are leaving, that is the only thing that someone can hurt. Let's look over to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the Hebrew writer says, "Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can honestly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" We have the perfect protector. He sent His Son to die for us so that we may be right with Him. And He is going to be perfectly just. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. "We can understand that He will deliver us from every evil work and preserve us for His heavenly kingdom." If we are obedient, if we run the race, if we follow the rules, if we do as God would have us to do, there is an amazing eternity that waits for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Some of us had great fathers who did all that they could do for us. Yet no matter how much they did or how much they loved us, they truly can't compare to our perfect God. When we go to God in prayer, as the apostles asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, we go to God in reverence because He is the perfect model. He is the perfect provider. He is perfect in forgiveness. And He is the perfect protector. Our God truly is amazing. Let's treat Him as such. Let's live like He is as well. This morning, if you haven't become a Christian, I'd encourage you to become one. You've heard so many attributes that God has, and God has a love for you. Jesus died for you. I implore you to become a Christian today. Take advantage of what God has freely provided. And become a part of the family, the church of Christ, the church of God, the kingdom. Become a part of the family. You say, well, how do I do that? I've heard all these great things about God. How do I come in contact with that precious blood? The best answer to that is let's look to the Scriptures. We must hear Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. How will people believe if they can't hear? That's why it's imperative for us to be evangelistic. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as John 3:16 states. We must repent of our sins, as Luke 13:3 says, as Christ said, repent or likewise perish. Repentance is that change of mind, that about face, that go in a different direction. I lived for me, now I live for God. I confess, as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised Him from the dead. But that is not the end. We see it is at baptism, Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4, that it is at baptism that we walk in a newness of life. There is nothing magic in this water. But if we want to be right with God, we must be obedient. And if we have been commanded to be immersed in water, that is what we do. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. I'm just glad that God didn't say that we had to climb a mountain and then pick a tie-dyed rose or something like that and take it down the mountain and fight a dragon. He has commanded us to hear, to believe, to repent, to confess, and to be baptized. It is there that we walk in that newness of life. It is there that we become Christians. Yet sometimes we can get distracted. Sometimes life gets stressful. And you need the help of your brothers and sisters. If you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need help getting out of a sin, or you're just having a difficult time with life, let us pray for you. And let us pray with you. There is no shame in that. We have a God who wants to hear our prayers. We have a God that truly loves you. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.